Let's pray. Almighty and gracious God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you for the privilege of being able to gather together on Wednesday night to begin this new study on Presbyterianism. We pray that you would grant to us an understanding of the things that are taught in this little book, that we might think about them and we might see how we find our identity in the Lord Jesus Christ. Please forgive our sins and bless us in this study, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Okay, before we begin to talk about the book, I am going to read from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. Okay. Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. I was trying to figure, since this was basically an introductory section this evening, I was trying to figure out what passage to look at. When we go on to chapter 2, there are several that we could look at, and I thought this would be a good one because it does mention the pastors and teachers who are essentially the elders of the church, that elders are established by God in the service of God's people. So, we're going to look at the foreword, the introduction, and the first chapter, not very long. The foreword is written by Kevin DeYoung, and he points out in the foreword something that we recognize, and in particular Presbyterians are both accused of and proud of, and that is that we do things decently and in order. That this is one of the things that often is leveled at us, that sometimes we're rigid. And that's, I don't believe that's the case, but we do want to do what God tells us to do. So he mentions in the foreword the term that's thrown around sometime, God's frozen chosen, as though somehow or other we are opposed to any type of emotional response. And that's absolutely not true. He does quote here the fact that the opposite of order in the church is not free-flowing spontaneity, is not chaos, but it is, well, it is chaos, it's self-exalting chaos. So it's not, if you're opposed to order, you're not just being spontaneous, it can be chaotic. I've mentioned on a number of occasions having attended services where things just went absolutely berserk. I told you about that charismatic conference that I attended in France where somebody standing next to me started speaking in tongues. And I was praying, you know, Lord, give me an understanding of what's going on here. I had a similar experience with a group of Baptists. This particular group, and I can't remember exactly what they're called, there are Heinz 57 different varieties of Baptists, all different kinds that you can find in all different parts of the country. And this particular group of Baptists were located in the southwestern part of Virginia. I was asked to attend a meeting one time. I was there with a group of guys. The reason I was there is it involved one of my deacons in the church that I was serving. He had a lot of folks that were members of this church. And they asked me to pray. So I started to pray, and as soon as I opened my mouth to pray, every single one of the other people in that room began to pray out loud. Every one of them was praying at the same time that I was praying. Needless to say, I immediately lost my train of thought because I was shocked. I wasn't used to that. And so you can end up with all kinds of chaos. Now, the point that he's going to make here is every church lives out some form of its theology, and this was part of their theology. This was something that they believed they ought to do. So even churches that make a stand on saying we don't believe in a confession, we don't have any confessions, we just believe the Bible, they really have an actual confession. It just may not be written down, but it's understood by the people that hold to their particular views. I've told you about talking with people from Church of Christ who believe that you have to be baptized by a minister in their church by immersion in order for you to be saved, and there is no other possibility other than that. And even though they claim no creed but Christ, if you challenge that one particular creed, they become apoplectic. They just really cannot handle an argument on that level. So everybody lives out some form of theology. We as Presbyterians just happen to have ours written down pretty well in our confession and catechisms. So the introduction then, he's talking about what he's going to tell us in this book is why being Presbyterian is good for you. I love the approach that he's using here. Why being Presbyterian is good for you. So the question, of course, is that he's going to answer is that particular one, and how do we deal with problems that are significant problems? You'll hear people ask questions, can't you just believe in Reformed theology without being Presbyterian? Or somebody actually put that to me, do we have to be Presbyterian? When I was called to Bethel in Lake Charles, I accepted the call, I was examined by a presbytery, and I was installed, and one of the first things that one of the men in the church said to me was, do we have to be Presbyterian? And I'm thinking, oh boy. And then I also talked to one of the elders, and one of the elders told me, he said, that they had turned down a guy before they called me who was too Presbyterian. And I'm thinking, buddy, you got the wrong person here in me.
Who
was too Presbyterian for them, yeah. So, there could be a... And in fact, one of the elders claimed that the pulpit committee of that church when they called me was a rogue, out-of-control committee. Anyway, and I guess that was that person's view. So we're going to be talking about why Presbyterian is good for you, and we're going to be talking about why Presbyterianism, I believe, is taught in Holy Scripture. We're going to be looking, of course, at a number of things that are absolutely true about all us as Christians, and that is our understanding of God, our understanding of who we are, human beings, our understanding of sin, our understanding of salvation, and our understanding of who we are as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the hope that's given to us. So all of those things are true of every Christian denomination, but there will be different answers given depending on which church you're talking about, especially when you're talking about practices of piety, worship, and polity. There'll be things that we will emphasize in terms of piety, what it means to be a holy people, worship, how we go about worshiping, what we do, we insist upon, believe in the regulative principle, and polity is church government, ruled by elders elected from within the congregation. Okay, so he tells us here that the three central chapters are going to deal with the sovereignty of God, the Lordship of Christ, and the Holy Spirit's work in sanctification in our lives, how the Holy Spirit deals with us. So those are going to be the central chapters of this book. and how, so we'll be looking at those as we go forward with our study. And he hopes to try to answer some of the most frequently asked questions about Presbyterianism. And in the bottom of page 16, he says, "My goal is to persuade you that Presbyterianism is good for you, for your soul, for your family, and ultimately for God's church and the world." Okay. So, chapter 1, what is Presbyterianism? There was a fellow who used to live next door over here. He's no longer here. He used to live out back behind the house, the one behind here, that I invited to come worship with us one day. He was out on a Sunday morning. I was talking to him. And so he wanted to know what Presbyterianism was. He'd never heard the term. He couldn't pronounce it to begin with, and he didn't really know anything about it, because it is an odd word, after all. Presbyterian comes from the Greek presbyteros, which is the word for elder. So Presbyterianism literally is rule by elders. And the elders are elected from within the congregation. They're chosen by members of the congregation. They are not imposed on the church from without by a group of people that are not the congregation. And they are not chosen and imposed on us. Well, so that would be like a denomination that could impose elders on you. That doesn't happen. They're not chosen and imposed on us by the state, which would be the Erastian view in England, where the view was that the civil government, in particular in that case, either the parliament or the king, had the right to rule over the church and impose the officers on the church, and members as well. The whole argument, the reason Presbyterians had such a major fight in the 1640s over the adoption of the Westminster Standards by the English Parliament was that there was a strong party of Erastians in the Parliament who believed that the state rules over the church. At that particular point in time, there was this difficulty with King Charles I, who ultimately was killed, replaced by Oliver Cromwell, who wasn't, he was evangelical, but he wasn't as favorable to Presbyterians as he was to what was known as independency at that particular point. And then in 1652, King Charles II came to the throne and reimposed a lot of the things that had been done away with by Cromwell and the Protectorate. So, the point was that during part of that time period, there was the belief that either the king or the parliament could impose elders on the church, could say who preached and who didn't preach, and remove preachers that they didn't agree with, and could also determine who was a member of the church. They could stop the elders of the church from excommunicating somebody if the guy was powerful and influential enough and paid him money. And so they could prevent his excommunication by the elders. So that was a big problem. So Presbyterians believe that the elders are the ones, the local elders are the ones that are established by God to have rule over the body. And this whole thing about wealthy patrons also, this was something that developed during the time of the Reformation, where there were nobility who sided with one man or another. There were folks that sided with Luther. There were folks that sided with others. Calvin ran afoul of the city government of Geneva, and at one particular point left the city because he was just absolutely fed up with the fact that they would not do anything biblically. And so he walked, and they eventually called him back because things started to fall apart. So he left, he came back, and stayed there until he died. But so there are all kinds of this mishmash of things, but there have been wealthy people who have thought in the past that they could impose something on the church. I have known of churches in our day, 20th century, 21st century, where a wealthy, influential person in the community thinks that he can rule the church by giving or withholding his money to a particular cause or to a particular pastor or a particular movement. And so that does still go on today. All right, so he points out that folks often come to Presbyterianism because they've begun to study the Bible and they've run across either covenant theology or the sovereignty of God or predestination, and this has puzzled them. And so he said that lots of times he will have people come up to him and just start asking him questions about Presbyterianism because Bible students have begun to study these issues and they're looking around and they're thinking, I don't know who I can talk to. The local Presbyterian minister, they're supposed to know something about predestination, and would come and talk to him about this. That does happen in covenant theology also. All right, so we're talking about our identity in Christ. How do people, is this one of the questions in the back? How do people see their identity? Well, yeah, we're going to get to that in a minute. Okay, so he's going to talk about our identity in Christ. Now we'll come and answer the question in a minute. Today, people identify themselves by race or by class or by gender or gender preference, sometimes by religion. In the past, it has also been by profession as well. So there are all kinds of self-identification things. And today, people think that they can reinvent themselves easily. There's things that go on in our culture today that did not go on in the past. In the past, before the 20th century, by and large, until the westward expansion of the United States, people stayed within just a few miles of where they were born. They grew up, they stayed there. Their family was there, their church was there, and they very seldom traveled anyplace else. With westward expansion of the United States, that began to change, and to the point right now with easy travel. Right now, one of my daughters is in California and the other was in Georgia. So it's easy for her family to just go in opposite directions and not stay in the same locale. So the question of identity is, who are you and who am I? And that's essentially what we're talking about. When we're talking about identity, who are you and who am I? And the Bible answers that, and we as Presbyterians answer that question as well. Church connections, he mentions, also at one time were determined by birth or family connections to that particular church. I'm just thinking, I'm going to ask us to pray. Lydia's on an airplane right now, heading back to Atlanta, and then got to go from Atlanta to Jacksonville and be picked up by car to drive back home again and get in somewhere after midnight tonight. She's been visiting a friend in Michigan. And the church, the reason I thought about that is because that particular church where Chris is right now in Georgia, many of the members of that Anglican church are descendants of the original founders of the town and of the church. So you will find that type of situation where if you grow up and you are a member of this family, this is the church you belong to. And so that does, that happens sometimes. All right. So there are three major components to our identity that he's going to explore. What are they? Does anybody remember what are the three major components that he's going to talk about Christians?
Belief
is one. What else?
Practice.
Practice is another. What's the third?
Stories.
Okay, stories. We'll be talking about those later on. And so those three things, our beliefs, our practice, and our stories, identify us as to who we happen to be. Then the fact that we are, as Presbyterians, we are connected. Presbyterianism is a we're a connectional church, which means that all of the individual local congregations in a regional area are part of our presbytery. Just for example, Knox Presbytery extends, my joke is, from the river to the sea, from the Mississippi River to the Pacific Ocean. Well, not it doesn't actually go to the Pacific, but it might as well. It goes to Roswell, New Mexico. Okay, so we're close anyway. It covers the southwest United States. All of the churches that are Vanguard Presbyterian Church, mission churches and established churches in that region are part of Knox Presbytery. And so we have a connectionalism. And of course, we're getting ready next month, just in a couple of weeks, to meet first as a presbytery and then as the General Assembly. So we have three presbyteries in our denomination presently. There is a presbytery in the northeast of the United States. There's a presbytery in the southeast, and we are essentially the presbytery in the southwest. Right now, the northwest is there be dragons. we don't have anything. We've got interested parties there, but we don't have any churches actually at that point. But there are some who, from what I understand, people who live in remote areas like in Montana or Idaho and other places out there, who do join some of the worship services on Sunday afternoons by Zoom, and so they are able to participate in that particular way because that's the closest they can get to us. All right, so. His point is that even non-denominational churches, which are on the rise, have to form some type of connectional alliance. So Baptist churches are not Presbyterian. Each Baptist church is its own thing. But there are Baptist assemblies and Baptist conventions. The Southern Baptist Convention is a very large body. The difference between them and us is that the Southern Baptist Convention can discuss matters, but they have no teeth in any decision that they make. They can recommend, and that's it. They have no ability to exercise any discipline at all. Presbyterians do have the ability to exercise discipline over the various congregations within our local presbytery. And then non-denominational churches form associations for various things. Generally, it's mission work, and that's always a good thing. And even Presbyterianism could be expressed as our being churches of a common theology and a common practice who are involved in a common missionary endeavor. And that is, we want to seek to win the lost to Christ. Okay. So, I love his comment on top of page 24. The question for Presbyterians isn't whether to be a denomination. The question is which denomination. And once again, there are lots of different denominations of Presbyterians. All right. And he quotes from the statement that was adopted by the PCA, that the PCA wanted to be a church that was faithful to the Scripture, true to the Reformed faith, and obedient to the Great Commission, which is, of course, what we all would like to do. Did you catch the quote here from the first presbytery meeting in 1706? Francis McCamey, when Philadelphia Presbytery was established, he said it was, quote, to consult the most proper measures for advancing religion and propagating Christianity in our various stations. Now, the various stations there would be the various preaching stations, the various churches and missions and so forth and so on. All right, so that's what we want to do as well. And at the very bottom of page 24 and top of page 25, he says, Presbyterians will find that the church is better when it works together to honor God's rule over His world, Christ's rule over His church, and the Spirit's work in and through the church. And that's really the core of what he's going to be looking at in this little book. All right, questions?
Yes.
Number one on page 25. Why are belief, story, and practice all important aspects of the formation of a Presbyterian identity?
Have a worldview.
All right, exactly. All right, what else? Well, let me ask you this. If you go, for example, suppose that you were to be on vacation and you were to go to Florida. And in Florida, you're looking for, you're going to be there over Lord's Day and you want to worship. So what type of church, what would you be looking for in a church? Okay, there you go. Now, you would want to find one that worships like we do. And so you would begin by looking for a church from our denomination in general, right? I mean, that you should hope that that's what would happen.
Then you look for a Reformed church if you can't find
it. Yeah, right, right. Yeah, so you would hope and you would expect that if you go to a church of the same denomination that the worship practices may be a little different but not radically different from what you're used to. The problem with the PCA was that there were times when you could go from one PCA church in one city to another PCA church in another city, and you were not at all going to find the same type of worship that you expected. So it can become a real difficulty and a nightmare looking for a right church. Hopefully, that would not be a problem with Vanguard, but there may be a little bit of difference within Vanguard Presbyterian Church. There are some churches that do as we do, celebrate the Lord's Supper every Lord's Day. There are others that celebrate it less frequently than we do. So that would be monthly or quarterly or whatever they happen to do. But in general, you get the same beliefs and the same preaching. All right. So that's belief. And practice, you know, how we worship together. Story also, that we're talking about who we are, and we're approaching things from the viewpoint that we are united in who we believe we are before God. That's what he's going to talk about when it comes to story. Number two, to what extent do we create our own identity? How do God's sovereignty and our community fit in? So to what extent do we create our own identity?
Well, like our church, we're different. We're different from a lot of churches.
Okay, in what way? What are you thinking?
Well, when I've gone to other churches, I expect people to be open, friendly, talkative.
Yeah.
And they're not. Most of the time, they're very reticent and withdrawn and... Okay, I've got to run over here and do this, or I've got to run and do that, you know, or I've, you know, gather my family and go home. They don't visit. They don't talk.
Okay. We're confessional, and I don't know of any churches in this area that's confessional.
You're right about that. As far as this goes, you have to go a distance to find a confessional church. To a different city. As far as within DeRidder, I'm going to exclude First Presbyterian Church, because even though they on paper have a confession, they don't really follow it.
Nope.
And so that would basically make us the sole confessional church in the DeRidder area. Okay. All right. But about us personally, what do we do to create our identity? How do you identify yourself? If somebody asks you, who are you? How do you respond? What's the first thing?
As I'm a Christian.
Are you a Christian? Okay.
Said my name.
No, yeah, we usually give our name. Okay, so that's a self-identifier that there's nobody else like me. Well, I can't say that. There is another Reverend Jim Jones. So, you know, too bad about that. But there's still nobody like me. We are identified by our name. We're identified. What other ways?
Where we live.
How
we work.
Okay.
Our family.
Our children. Okay. Yeah. Often when you ask somebody, who are you, and you're trying to find out about them, men will respond with their job. Because for men, a lot of our identity is wrapped up in what we do in terms of our job. For women, it's wrapped up in family. And so often you'll hear a woman talk about her children primarily and you know where they are and so forth and so on. So their identity is defined by various connections that we have with one another. How many of you heard about the school shooting today?
No.
Okay. All right. Yeah. Did you hear about it?
I know.
Okay, all right. So this was a school shooting in Minnesota at a Catholic church school. And the shooter was a trans, used to be a guy, now claims to be a girl, hates Christians, and basically... had some connection to that school because his mother, this past Sunday, retired from being some type of administrator at the Catholic Church. And so there was a post on Facebook Sunday of them, you know, thanking her for her 15 years of service or whatever it was, 5 years, I don't remember. So this young man had a connection to the school. And from what we understand, he took boards, blocked the doors so nobody could get out, and then shot through the windows while the kids were assembled for what they call mass together, and killed 8 or 10 people, I think, shooting in from the outside, and then killed himself. Left a manifesto and a number of things. So there's somebody who has self-identified and said several times in this manifesto that he just thinks that he's crazy. I mean, he just admitted, you know, I don't know why I'm like this and all this, but I can't get this out of my head. I want to go out on my own terms. I want to do this. And so his self-identity was really and truly very warped, very mixed up, and it led to his killing a number of people. At least that's what we know thus far. Some of that could turn out to be wrong, but that's what we know so far. So people today think they can create their own identity. They can change gender and sexuality at will. And part of this is because of this false view that you can be born in the wrong body. And therefore, you need to carve up your body to make your body fit what you think you are. I'm not going to say much more about that other than the fact that that's a very impossible, wrong view. And it's very sadly the result of a lot of misinformation and bad advice and bad education in our day. All right, so there are things that we do to identify ourselves. Even on the warped fringes, people identify themselves. But we as Christians identify ourselves in terms of those who believe in the sovereignty of God. That we're going to be looking, next chapter deals with that. God's absolute sovereignty in absolutely everything. Number three, what are some advantages when churches work together?
Makes it work more effective. They've got support.
Yeah, yeah.
The community in the local area.
Right, exactly. Okay. So it works very well. It helps with establishing a, like I said, a local community where people are working together. So the cooperation on a number of things are good. For giving, excuse me, an example of cooperation locally is the Pregnancy Care Center, which is not run by any one particular church or denomination in our city. It also is for here and for Leesville as well. So it covers the two parishes, but it's located here in DeRidder. And the board of directors is made up of people from various churches, and there are volunteers from various churches. And of course, we do support that ministry as well. And so this is something that as a one single congregation, we could not be effective in doing as well as this, which has a broader outreach because of the number of people that are involved with it and the number of churches that are involved with it, praying for it and supporting it. All right. Number four, if you weren't raised in Presbyterianism, what about it interests you the most? And if you were, what aspect do you most value? Okay, so who was not raised Presbyterian? All right. Everybody except Ellis. Okay, all right. Ellis was raised in Presbyterian Church, I know.
But he was raised in the USA. Right?
Yeah, yeah. But it still was a Presbyterian.
Prior to the PCA.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. So, those of us who were not raised in Presbyterianism, what interests you the most about being Presbyterian? What's the most interesting thing? What attracts you the most?
Adherence. Well, for the PCA, where we used to be, adherence to the scriptures.
Okay. Okay.
That's what interests me the most.
Okay. Adherence to scripture. All right. What else? Okay. Good. All right. Sounds good. All right.
I would say also just the setup of how worship is, how it's more intentional than just sing a few songs and
right.
Listen to a 30-minute sermon.
Yeah, you know what you know what to expect.
Well, and it leads you through a confession of sin.
Yeah.
No, there's not. It's just, you know, when I was non-denomination, so it's just, it's get you in, get you out kind of thing, where the service itself is more structured and doesn't feel as rushed.
Okay. All right. Thank you. Thank you. Yes.
I think also knowing from this end, knowing that I'm not the responsible one for getting everybody else saved. I'm a channel. I'm a vessel, but it's not my ultimate responsibility if they don't make it to heaven. You know.
Right.
And I think that's a big burden on a lot of people.
A
really big burden.
It is.
You know, because they feel like if someone isn't converted or isn't living the life they're supposed to live, what do I need to do to make them change?
Right.
You know, and you can't. Other than witnessing to them, you can't change them.
Right. You can witness and pray, and that's...
It's
the work of the Holy Spirit on that. Okay. All right. For those of us who were raised in Presbyterianism, what do you value most about it?
Well, I was raised Presbyterian. I don't see that. I thought we didn't speak much in.
Okay.
I know I went to Baptist services, and they weren't the same during the week that they were at church.
Ah, okay, okay. So the piety or the practice of the members of the church was different from what you were seeing from members of other churches. Okay, all right.
The other thing was, I guess when I became associated with the PCA,
Mm-hmm.
And being under Gary Flowers, he was able to answer questions that I had that could not be answered by outside in the local Baptist churches.
Right, right. So it, yeah.
I guess I learned a lot in my early years.
Talking about answering questions. I may have told this story before. When we came back from overseas in the end of 1980, beginning of 1981, I went to Presbytery in January. So it was like the third Saturday in January. And I didn't have a call. I didn't have anything that I was getting ready to do. I'm there visiting the Presbytery. I'm a member of it. And there was a clerk of session who was running around desperately trying to find somebody to preach tomorrow because the church had split from during the week from the previous Sunday to they had split and half the congregation had walked out with the pastor. So he's running around trying to find somebody to preach for him. And somebody said, "Hey, Jim doesn't have anything to do." So they pointed him in my direction. I said, "Sure, I'll be glad." So I preached on Sunday morning. And then I told I noticed that the church was pretty well full. I mean, even though a lot of people left, the church was pretty well full. And I noticed they had all kinds of questions. And I said, "I tell you what, come back tonight for the worship service this evening, and I'll take whatever questions you've got, and we'll talk about whatever you want, you know, give you some answers to some of your questions." That church was packed. It was packed because people had questions that had not been answered for years, and they wanted to get some answers. And so I'm glad you brought that up. They were really interested in answers to questions that had nagged them about a number of things. And the former pastor had been he was a nice guy. He was a Hungarian refugee from World War II who had been in a prison camp. And his health had been ruined by the treatment in the prison camp. Godly man, just as nice as you could be, but he would deflect any question that came his way. He just couldn't answer or wouldn't answer the question. So that was one thing that they enjoyed that I was able to do at that point. All right, number five, how does Presbyterianism bless its members?
We had a lot of discussion on that already.
Okay, all right. I think for me, one of the things is the consistency of our confessional standards, that we know what we believe because it's there in black and white, and we don't have to cast about. And so 90% of the questions that Christians often ask has been answered already by men that are much wiser than I am and much more godly than I am in the past, and their answers are contained there. All right.
All our confessions are backed by Scripture.
Yeah, they are. They absolutely are. All right, next week, chapter 2 on the sovereignty of God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the things we've had a chance to talk about tonight, and we ask that you bless us as we continue our study in this little book on Presbyterianism. Please forgive our sins. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.